When my daughter Kelsey was in the seventh grade, she decided it was high time that our family got a dog. So she began relentlessly pursuing her objective, getting her brothers to add their cuteness, yes, and their pleas to her PowerPoint presentation of why we should have a dog. She began systematically researching types of dogs and looking at shelter after shelter's website pages in search of the perfect dog for our family. She was adamant it had to be a rescue dog, and so she spent hours and hours of this homeschooled year looking for a dog. She won, playing on my sympathy and, I must admit, my guilt, because you see, at one point in an earlier portion of her life, she had received a dog for a birthday present that I had given away because I found I could not handle three young children and a dog with digestive issues. And so that dog had gone away. And so she played on that well. And so it wasn't before too many months that we found ourselves down in Spanaway at a Cocker Spaniel rescue shelter. And this is the result of our trip. His name is Manny, yes. And he's been part of our home for the last 7 years. We love him, but he came with baggage. He came with wounds. What we know about his backstory is that he had been wandering around a veterinary clinic for 3 weeks before anybody could get near enough to him to rescue him. Well, Manny has made great strides. His early wounding was so great that I am not sure that he will ever be able to overcome all of his wounds. He likes women and he warms up to them fairly quickly, but around men, for the most part, he's pretty skittish, cautious, and slow to trust. We are certain that he was abused by a tall male. Any tall male that comes to our house, particularly if they're wearing a hat, really seems to set him off. We are certain that, or you know, he is protective of his own space, and to this day he will let you know if you are impinging on his boundaries and he doesn't feel safe. If I take him on a walk that is different from one of our usual routes, he is skittish and he reacts to noises that wouldn't normally faze him. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been talking about showing hospitality and what it means to show hospitality to various groups. Today, we are going to be talking about showing hospitality to those who are wounded. Now, I believe that is actually all of us. I don't know how you walk through life in this world without incurring some wounds and hurt. But the focus today is on welcoming those for whom the wounds can be seen in their eyes and their actions, those who are clearly living in current places of pain. Now, it is true that some of us have gotten so good in our adaptive selves that no one would have a clue that we are the walking wounded. And there are those who have gotten really good at denying their own reality. And they ignore and wallpaper over any pain. Me? Really? No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Others have done a whole lot of hard healing work and are in places of blessing their healed wounds, able to touch the scars with a form of reverence, for they know that those scars and wounds have helped them become who they uniquely are. Whoever you are, and whatever you're walking through, whether the wounds are old or whether they are fresh, whether they are healed or whether they are still festering, the gospel has something to say to each one of us, I believe, today. And we're going to be looking at a passage in Luke's gospel, and Luke is my favorite. While I love John, and sometimes I'm reading John, I think, oh, John is my favorite. I do think I'm partial to Luke because of his emphasis in showing how Jesus loves, welcomes, and receives the social outcast, those who are hurting, those who others avoid, overlook, or ostracize. Luke, with the heart of a doctor, shows us hurt people and then reveals and describes their encounter with Jesus. Now, our story today is a perfect example of this hospitable Jesus. If you want to follow along, you can find it in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is that is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, speaking to him, said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 silver coins and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Since I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, I just want to, before we look at this encounter, I'd like to just draw your attention to kind of what Jesus has been speaking about right before this story is injected into the gospel. Jesus has been talking, and one of the things that he has pointed out is that there are those who have called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That this story follows this kind of categorization of Jesus, I think, is intentional on Luke's part. Luke wants to drive the point home that, yes, indeed, this Messiah is the friend of sinners. He welcomes them. Now, in the story, Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house. Two other times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is seen at table in a Pharisee's house. Interestingly enough, on each occasion, the host, the one showing Jesus hospitality, or those that are there with him, the host's colleagues, come under criticism for the kind of hospitality, or there's something that they come under criticism for. In this story, the one supposed to be showing hospitality fails to do so. As Jesus points out to his initially unnamed Pharisaical host, who we find out later is named Simon, when he is defending this woman's actions. The Pharisee has failed to extend the courtesies that one to his guests that one would expect: water to bathe dusty feet, a kiss of welcome, and then the anointing of one's head before the meal. In contrast, the woman in the story takes care of this all, bathing his feet with her tears, and then kissing and lavishly anointing those same feet. Now, we don't know a lot about this woman, but the details we are given are enough for us to get a pretty good picture. First of all, we're told, we see she doesn't have a very good reputation. It's generally thought by most all of the commentators that sinner, in this case, means prostitute. I mean, I'm sure there's other ways she could have been a sinner, but this apparently is how most people interpret that. And secondly, we know she was not an invited guest to this meal at the Pharisee's house because we see this stern judgment of the Pharisee against her. I think we can safely say that she is a woman who has been shamed and shunned, a woman used and abused. She is wounded. I make up that she has never felt loved or valued by a male. That is, until she met Jesus. And I'm really curious, you know, sometimes the Gospels leave out details that I just wish I knew. And one of the things I wish I knew about this story is what was behind her purchasing an alabaster flask of ointment and risking showing up at this Pharisee's house unannounced. What prompted her actions? I'd love to know that. But let's look at how Jesus responds. This is always a good thing to do. Jesus receives her tears, her offerings. He just receives them. He defends her actions to those who stand in judgment of her. He rewards her love by saying, "Your love basically leads to forgiveness." And he treats her as a person of value and worth. This, of course, in that day was radical. Even in this time and this country, with women experiencing equality in so many different places, I am moved by how this must have felt to that woman. I have encountered enough bias and misogyny as a woman to recognize the beauty of being treated as an equal, not as a lesser being. What does this story reveal to us about showing hospitality to those for whom life has been unkind? I think it shows us, first of all, that the wounded need to be received and welcomed, not as charity cases, but as people of value, persons of worth. We are all equal. While we like to make hierarchies in our own mind and even in our own society, we still have a caste system that sometimes is, you know, unspoken, but it's really not. It's still there if you look around. But we like to make hierarchies. And all humans truly are created equal and endowed by their creator with the same rights. The wounded need to be acknowledged and welcomed as persons of equality and worth. The wounded also need us to be advocates and at times to come to their defense. I love it that Chris Jackson has dedicated her life coming to the aid as a community, as a defender, a public defender, for those for whom society often turns its back on. She knows about this, and she has story after story that she could tell you that would actually really bless you about her work and why she does what she does. But the wounded need us to come to their defense. There will be those that don't understand why we do, that judge us when we do that, that see only the surface of things. Now, it is true that sometimes those with wounds don't always have appropriate boundaries or follow social conventions. They often do things that really aren't appropriate at times. Sometimes their actions are extreme, and they don't know how to show moderation. But when we are secure in who we are, and when we are secure in knowing our own value and worth in Jesus' eyes, we can, I believe, advocate for others. We can stand by the side of those who are marginalized and oppressed and misunderstood. We can stand in the face of power by those who have no power. Those who are wounded also need safety. They need to feel safe. They need us to do what we can to make them feel safe. When we are wounded, our ability to trust takes a hit. It can take a while for us to feel safe. Now, I hope that as I am speaking, you are thinking about yourself, how can I be a safe person, and how can we increasingly make this place a safe place, this community a place that is a safe community? What would that look like? Now, I have to be honest, as I was working on this sermon, I did feel a little discouraged and disheartened in thinking about ministering and reaching out to the wounded. And I was kind of trying to figure out why that is. Because, see, I think we all love Luke's Jesus. We really like how he stands up for outsiders, how he thumbs his nose at convention, how he extends healing and welcome and love to those who are on the margins. We like a Jesus who looks like this and acts like this. But I think it does scare the bejeebers out of us, actually, to even contemplate living like Jesus does in these matters, to do it on a sustained and ongoing basis. So most of us don't. Now, I am not wanting to say that we never do, because we do. I mean, this church has been incredibly welcoming to Tent City when they have been here, and incredibly welcoming. I mean, you just have to walk in here on a Monday and a Wednesday, or a Wednesday and a Friday with a food pantry and see some of our members ministering to those who are wounded coming here, and you see it does happen. But I am guessing, because I know my own heart and I know my own self, sometimes I see those who I know are wounded and I go the other way, or I look the other way. And why is that? What is it that scares us about ministering to those who are hurting? I think sometimes, you know, I think sometimes we're afraid we're going to encounter need that we don't understand, that's bigger than our understanding. And I think that's true. There's sometimes a suffering that goes way beyond words that we haven't had the life experience yet to deal with. But does that mean we don't open ourselves to that? I don't know. But I also think there's another reason we're so scared. And it came to me recently. I was in a group of people, and they were sharing some of the greatest woundings of their lives. And as I was listening to them tell their stories, some of my own places of woundedness were touched and brought to the surface. It was terrifying. I mean, I was actually terrified, especially because it was in a context where I was going to have to share at some point in time, and I thought, I don't think I can do this. I really don't think I can do this. It was even more terrifying than my recent experience of riding the aftershock roller coaster at Silverwood, where I'm hanging upside down with nothing in front of me but ground. I mean, this was more terrifying to me. I'd rather be on a roller coaster any day than doing this emotional stuff. And as I listened to these places of deep pain, some of my own pain answered. So when we allow ourselves to be present and to be open and hospitable to those who are wounded, we risk our own unhealed wounds coming to the surface. We risk entering into that place where we feel helpless and out of control, where we remember those times that no one was there for us, or they weren't there for us in the way that we needed them to be. This is scary. To be present to those who are hurting requires strength. It requires that we face our own wounds, our own fears, our own discomfort. And we will have to do that if we are truly to show hospitality to those who come bearing wounds. To show hospitality to the wounded requires great courage, I think. And it also involves risk and vulnerability. Rachel Naomi Remen, whom I often draw upon for her wonderful stories, tells the story of Jean in her book, My Grandfather's Blessings. When I first met Jean, Remen writes, her psychology practice was barely above water. She shared offices with a group of physicians, and desperate to be accepted and work under what she perceived as the umbrella of their credibility, she took whatever crumbs fell from their professional table. Hers was the smallest office in the complex, and hers was the only name not listed on the office door. It was obvious to Remen immediately how dedicated and gifted a therapist Jean was. And this compromising attitude that she had troubled Remen. But Jean felt validated by the association and certain that she needed referrals from those physicians in order to have patients. She would stay in this practice for about another 2 years after this initial encounter. Now, Jean was a shy person, a little apologetic, and sometimes hesitant in finding the right words. She was also just the slightest bit clumsy. All of this made her very endearing. You felt somehow at home with her and safe. Her parents adored her. One day at lunch, she told Remen that she was moving from her present office. Pleased, Remen asked her why she had decided to leave. They do not have wheelchair access, she said. Remen looked at her in surprise. She looked away and then she said, Rachel, I have not told you everything about myself. Years ago when I was young, I had a very serious stroke. I was not expected to recover. Remen was astonished. I had no idea. Jean nodded. I know, she said, nobody does. Now, Remen had noticed her occasional troubles with words and her awkwardness. But even with Remen's extensive medical training, she had not guessed that Jean was a miracle. She could barely imagine the focus and determination that Jean had had to draw upon all of these years and that she drew upon still in order to live her life every day. Why did you keep this a secret, Jean? She asked, astounded. Almost in tears, she said that for years she had felt damaged and ashamed. I wanted to put it behind me, she said. I thought if I could be seen as normal, I would be more than I was. And so she had guarded her secret closely. Neither her colleagues nor her patients knew. She had felt certain that others would not refer to her or want to come to her for care if they knew. But she was no longer certain of this. What do you plan to do now? I asked her. She looked down at her hands. I think I will just be myself. I will see people like myself. People who are not like others. People who have had strokes and other brain injuries. People who can never be normal again. I think I can help them be whole. And over the next period of time, Jean has become widely known for her work. She's been honored in many different settings and many different groups, written up in the newspaper. She speaks often and consults for businesses and hospitals. The many people she has helped refer others to her. Her practice is full. If only we could get beyond the protective layers, those layers that we build up to protect ourselves and cover over our own wounds, and that we could allow ourselves to just be ourselves, whatever we are, however we are. Our wounds can be a blessing. I love the oft-quoted line from Leonard Cohen, there is a crack in everything, That is how the light gets in. Our cracks, our wounds can let in light. And if we don't plaster over them, they are one of the greatest tools, assets, and gifts that we have in showing hospitality to those who come bearing their own wounds. There is one final piece of the gospel story that I would like you to ponder. At the end of the story, Jesus tells the woman to go in peace. Here's my question. Where will she go? Where will she find the support and love that she has just experienced? Where will she be accepted? The place that she has been welcomed before is on the streets, among people like herself. But she needs a different community now, a different place of welcome, for she is different. She has been changed. She has been forgiven and shown love. Where will she go? Where will she find a place to reinforce the grace and the acceptance that has been shown to her by Jesus Christ? I would like to think that she could come here and find the love, acceptance, nurturing, and support that she will need to continue to live in that grace. I would like to think that she could come to the place that proclaims a Savior who was wounded, and even after his resurrection, bore the marks and the scars of his wounds on his body. That they were still there to be seen after his resurrection is no mistake. We believe in a wounded healer. It would make sense that we would welcome, bless, and create space for the wounded to meet and encounter this Christ who sees their wounds, understands their depth and their source, and looks on them with love, welcoming them into the circle of the beloved. I would like to believe that all bearing wounds could find welcome and respite here. But that is not solely up to me. It is up to each one of us whether we will have the courage and allow ourselves to risk enough and be vulnerable enough to welcome and open ourselves to those who are hurting. Will you pray with me? A loving Lord, I am so grateful that you are the kind of God, the kind of Messiah who noticed those who were hurting, who stopped by the side of the road, who stopped others in their tracks, who looked up in trees. You are a God who paid attention. And I would ask that you would help us to be those kind of people. That you would help us to be the kind of people for whom there is space and openness and welcome to those who are hurting. We pray that you would help us do our own healing work that we need to do, that we might be ourselves wounded healers in your likeness. Open us, O God, to your work. Keep us sensitive. Help us to pay attention. Help us look for where you are, the street corners that you're on, the pews that you sit in, the times that you knock on our office doors or meet us in our workrooms. Help us, O God, to see you in all who are hurting, and to minister in your name. Amen.